open your Bibles to Proverbs 26. I know our ushers are pulling double duty here. We're not having a special just to save a little time. You're going to get two things tonight. You're going to get the handout number 36, and then you're also going to get an updated list of all the lessons that we have looked to, we've studied prior to tonight. So you'll have 1 through 72 on this little piece of paper. And I don't know, I was kind of hoping to get to 100. We would have to draw several lessons out of these last few chapters, although there are several we could draw. I don't know if we'll get to 100 or not, but that's okay. And there's an updated list for your keeping. All right, in Proverbs chapter 26, we'll give these fellows just a moment to get both copies out to you tonight. All right, both the handout and the updated list of lessons. So keep that just for your keeping. Anybody else need one tonight? All right. This turns out to be a pretty good crowd when you consider we don't have the kids or the teenagers here. It's pretty good. Appreciate you being here this evening. Okay. Anybody get missed? Brian, you got all the balcony. Thank you, sir. Appreciate it. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you'll please bless the look into your word. Speak to our hearts. God, I pray that you'd help us to take some of these principles of wisdom home and put them into practice in our lives. Lord, help us to live wisely and to be blessed because of it. We know that you'll bless a wise person. Help us to learn and practice. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Living wisely, principle number 73 is found in the verse 27 of chapter 26, right down almost toward the very end of the chapter. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. I'm going to call this lesson, and I'll tell you why I named it this in a little bit, The Wise Understand Providential Retaliation. The wise understand providential retaliation. Have you ever used or heard the idiom, the chickens came home to roost? Or you better watch out, your chickens are going to come home to roost. That's what I wanted to name the lesson. But I'll tell you about providential retaliation. That sounds much more scholarly than the chickens came home to roost. And so that's what I decided to use. But anyway, that little idiom, the chickens come home to roost, was used by a fellow by the name of Robert Southey in a poem he wrote called The Curse of Kahama in the year 1810. So that little saying has been around since 1810. However, the Bible had the principle already expressed before Mr. Southey verbalized it in 1810. You find it in verse number 27. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. The chickens come home to roost. He that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. The chickens come home to roost. You'll find this also in Proverbs 28, verse number 10. Don't turn to it. Where Solomon wrote this. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. He shall fall himself into his own pit. Now, number three on your sheet here, I know that you probably right away, you understand and know the perfect classic Bible example of this is Haman in the book of Esther, who prepared the gallows to hang Mordecai on and ended up being hung on those very same gallows. You could write his name beside verse number 27. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. He that rolleth a stone, it shall or will return upon him. Now people, maybe this is just the principle of sowing and reaping in a more intensified setting. But I want to say this tonight. It's number 4 on your paper. Wise people never plan to harm, hurt, or injure a person physically or in reputation. Wise people never plan to harm, hurt, or injure a person physically or in reputation. I guess I probably should add the words without due cause. Okay? Because if you break into my house in the middle of the night, I purposely am going to try to harm you or hurt you. Okay? I think that goes without saying. I'm talking about an attack on somebody for no good reason, for no due cause, no justification. Wise people never do that. If a foolish person engages in that type thing, then the Bible says they can expect someday their chickens will come home to roost. It's going to come back to haunt them. Bad deeds, bad words, number five, return to discomfort their perpetrators. If you or I are the perpetrator of bad deeds or bad words for the specific purpose of harming someone, it's going to come back to get us. Like birds return to their nests by nightfall, and like chickens return to their roost at night, words said or deeds done to hurt others will return to us. The mainstream media needs to take a lesson from this right now. I don't agree with everything Mr. Trump says or does, but I've never seen an attack like this on a man. Everything he tries to do, every time that man turns around, they're jumping on him. And a lot of times they're being found to be completely false. Just completely false. But anyway, that's the mainstream media. Probably is not going to change. But you and I, if we're going to live wisely, won't get caught up in this type of thing. Okay? Now, people, look, like I said, whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. Whoso causeth the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit. People in the days of this writing would be familiar with the method of catching lions or other big game animals. You've probably seen it done. They dig a pit in a thoroughfare, a game trail, and then they cover that pit with limbs or boughs of trees, cover it all up, and then, you know, the animal comes crossing through there and falls into the pit. Well, doing that to catch an animal is intelligent. That's pretty smart. But doing that to potentially or purposely hurt someone is foolish, and in the end, you're going to be the one to fall in your own pit. Now, here's where I got providential retaliation. I'm not that smart, but Spurgeon said that. He called this verse right here, he called it the law of providential retaliation. The Bible program I have on my computer when I study the Word of God has some different commentaries that are just at the bottom. And Spurgeon's devotional commentary, a lot of times he'll have a commentary on verses that I'm looking at. I don't look at it all the time, but a lot of times I'll click on Spurgeon just to see what he had to say. And about this, he called it the law of providential retaliation. Now, that's down here in my notes. I already had up here, the wise understand that chickens come home to roost. But that just sounded a lot more intelligent, so I thought, that's what I'll call that. Okay. Now, this is what Spurgeon said, and I quote to you. If any of us, I think it's number six on your sheet, if any of us try to injure another, we only hurt ourselves. If you try to injure another, we only hurt ourselves. You know, God will make all our ill thoughts to return to us like birds which come home to roost. And the wise realize that. The wise realize that birds come home to roost. The best advice on how to live wisely in this regard is what Jesus at other places in the Bible taught, do unto others as you would have them do to you. That's the best advice you could have. Now, I personally watched this happen, and some of you will know who I'm speaking about. I won't call any names, but the family that was here some years ago, they are gone from here and have been, and they needed to go. And I never saw especially a wife, a woman, so intent on hurting people. Never saw anything like it in my life. And the husband too. And poor Maud and Naomi, they would get the voicemails of this guy, the voicemails and our phone in here of this man screaming into the phone at 4 o'clock in the morning, you know, about what he's going to do to his children, his older children. And, you know, and he just screaming into the phone. And morning after morning after morning, dropping off letters here in the mailbox and all kinds of nonsense. And the more they worked to hurt others, the more their family got hurt. the spiral out of control. I mean, it fell apart. It just fell apart and fell apart and fell apart and fell apart and fell apart. The harder they worked to hurt other people or injure other people, either in reputation or, I think, physically, the more it fell apart on them. That's a biblical principle. Wise people don't engage in that kind of thing because they understand God's going to get revenge. You take that kind of nonsense out on somebody and God's going to go to bat for them. Okay? So the wise understand providential retaliation. And be very careful, folks. Be very, very careful. Listen, we are living in a day and age where information is spread around at the click of a finger. Okay? And there are very savvy people out there who are very good, and they can take snippets of sermons and make it sound like a guy is saying something when he's not saying that. You have to be careful what you listen to. You have to be very careful what you listen to. And I ran into this not long ago. And a fellow sent out an email, and he included a little snippet of a sermon, but he got it from somebody else who had doctored it, and it made it sound like this man preaching believed in something I know he doesn't believe in. And I called the brother that sent it out. I said, "What are you doing? What are you doing, man?" I said, why? Well, I only sent it to 10 people. Well, you know what happens when it goes to 10 people? It goes to 10 more people. So now you've got 20. You know what happens to those two? Pretty soon they're going to go everywhere. It's just a click of a button. It's crazy. I had an hour-long talk with the pastor that this guy was sent this email about, and he said, "I don't believe that." No way even close. He took a couple of sentences out of a sermon and built a little clip out of it, and you can't... I don't know if it was purposely done to injure or harm that brother's reputation, but I'm going to tell you something. Chickens come home to roost. That's not Christ-like behavior. Okay? Name-calling and all that stuff, just not Christ-like behavior. Okay? So avoid that stuff. Okay? Avoid that stuff because wise people understand what Spurgeon called providential retaliation, what Angel called chickens come home to roost. All right? So you take your pick. Whatever intellectual level you're on, you can choose whichever one of those you want. All right. Living wisely, principle number 74. Number 8 on your piece of paper, we'll spend a little bit more time on this one, is found in chapter 27, verse number 1. First verse in chapter 27. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Now, folks, this lesson is the wise avoid presumption about tomorrow. The wise avoid presumption about tomorrow. Now, let me say what this verse does not teach. This verse does not prohibit us from preparing for tomorrow. No, that is our duty. What this verse does, it tells us how foolish it is to live presumptuously about tomorrow. All right, we've already looked at verses in the book of Proverbs that teach us the wisdom of preparation and the prudence of looking ahead. A prudent man seeth ahead. The difference in what we've already studied and what's in this verse is found in that first word, boast. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Number 9, we are foolish to speak of tomorrow as if it were within our power to make tomorrow dawn. We're foolish to speak of it that way. Now, I'm not talking about not planning. I'm not talking about not being sensible and being prudent. I'm talking about being presumptuous about tomorrow. The truth is, we have nothing to do with another set of 24 hours dawning. That is all God's business. Okay? And then number 10, the attitude of presumption is a boastful attitude. Now, this is not the only place in the Scripture where that uses this word or talks about this very thing. So I want you to turn over to James chapter 4. Hold your place there, Proverbs, and look at James chapter 4. You probably know the verses that I'm going to read you tonight, or we're going to read together. James chapter 4 in your New Testament. And we'll finally begin reading here at verse number 13. The attitude of presumption is a boastful attitude. Now, beginning with verse number 13 in the book of James, chapter 4. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, and here's your key words, folks, we will go into a city, such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Does that sound like presumption to you? Sounds like presumption to me. It's presumption. We're going to go to this city. We're going to buy and sell, engage in some commerce, and we're going to make a killer. We're going to make a killer. We're going to get gain. Look what he said on verse 14. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. Don't speak of tomorrow like you're going to make it happen. Hey, fellas, we can get caught up in this. We can get a little presumptuous about our plans. And the Lord says here, no. Don't you? You don't even know what's going to happen on tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. Verse 15. For then ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and that. It's not we will, it's if the Lord will. That's not presumption. Look at verse 16. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. There's the word, your presumption. All such rejoicing is evil. Now, we got the same principle here in James 4, New Testament, that we had back in Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 1. We go back there. Again, number 11 on your sheet, there is nothing wrong with planning and preparation if it is done within the boundaries of the will of God. Nothing wrong with that. But it's got to be done within the boundaries of the will of God. You say, well, Pastor, how do I know if I possess the attitude of presumption? How do I know if my attitude about tomorrow is planning, proper preparation, or presumption? How do I know? You know, how do I know that? Well, let me ask you this. Does the Lord's will or plan have any bearing on your thought processes about tomorrow? Does the Lord's will, does the Lord's plan have any bearing on your plan? Have you given any thought when you get ready to plan ahead? Do you stop and consider what's the Lord want? What would God want me to do here? You know, it's one thing, folks, I wrote this, I believe it's number 12. It's one thing to say, Lord willing, it's something completely different, entirely different, to mean that sincerely. Do we consult the Lord's mind in our planning? Do we consult the Lord's will in our preparation? Are our plans in accord with His will? Are they? You know, men in the church have reached the age of retirement. Other men in the church will soon, if not in a few years, be reaching that same age. Fellas, you know, I would not just sit back and make my plans for retirement. I think you better seek the mind of the Lord. What does God want? What does the Lord want for my life? You say, well, you know, He's not... No, don't go there. If God knows the very numbers of hairs on our head, He's very interested in our life. So our plan should be in accordance with His will. Our plan should be in accordance with His plan. I know a man. I could give the situation in detail, but I'm afraid that I might reveal the situation to some folks in the church, so I won't go into detail. But I know a man who made a decision. He sat across from me with tears pouring down his face. Pouring down his face at Cedar River Baptist Camp in Letts, Iowa. In the speaker's room, there in the basement of that one building where the girls' dorm is, after I preached, he asked to see me. He sat across the table, the little room there, and the tears streamed down his face. And he told me, I made a decision that I did not consult the will of God on, did not consult God's mind. I made it according to my own will and plan. And folks, he said, I would tell you what happened, but I don't want to give it away. He paid dearly for it. He paid dearly for it. To this day, I still run into that brother every once in a while. See him every once in a while. He still is trying to get over it. He'll never get over it. Just an incident took place where somebody else was hurt and he was in the wrong place because he had no business being there. He was out of the will of God. Now, he told me that. I didn't put those words in his mouth. He told me that. It's not wrong to plan. It's not wrong to prepare for the future. But it is presumptuous for a child of God to speak about plans for the future without consulting the will of God. Don't talk about tomorrow as if you control it. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And I've seen this happen with young people. I've seen it happen with young people in senior appointments. They come in, they're not all of them, but a few of them, and there's no mention of the will of God, none. And they flounder. They flounder. You've got to consult. You've got to be concerned about the will of God. It is foolish. It is unwise to be presumptuous about tomorrow. Not to plan for tomorrow, not to prepare for tomorrow, but to be presumptuous about tomorrow. The things that we're going to do, things that we're facing. What is God's will? Does that ever cross our thought processes? What does God want? What is His will in this matter? Well, I said this, number 13. It is foolish to presume that we will even have tomorrow to deal with our decisions. Very foolish. We are especially foolish to put off decisions concerning the will of God as if we controlled the calendar. Because we don't control the calendar. God controls the calendar. The truth is, we do not decide to make certain choices when we want to make them. We make choices concerning these matters when God says to make them. That's when we make them. And we must understand, friend, the limits of the grace of God upon our hearts. We've got to understand that. The grace of God is that divine influence upon our hearts that causes us to see our need plainly. We find our minds thinking about those matters. We come into circumstances that remind us about such matters. Maybe even other people are used of God to bring the exact same matter to our attention. It's the grace of God saying, hey, I want you to make a decision about this. That's the divine influence upon our hearts for a specific purpose. And I want to say this. To trifle with that kind of grace is foolish. It's foolish. You know, I shudder to... I think about being saved, you know, and I shudder to think of what could have happened if I had not responded to the grace of God working on my heart in October of 1975. I shudder to think because there were too many circumstances, too many things that all lined up together that you could not have humanly planned. God divinely put all of those things together and was working on my heart to show me my need of salvation, to point out the truth of my way, to show me my errors, to bring me to reality. And folks, if I had trifled with the grace of God that night, I'm not sure I'd be standing here today. You can't trifle with that grace. And it's true just not about salvation. It's true about other matters. It's a very unwise thing to trifle with the grace of God when God begins to move on our hearts. Some of you may know who I'm talking about. This man, I haven't seen him here for a long time, but I remember when he first came. This is years and years ago, and he first came as a young man. He was a young man, and he was lost. And in the invitation time, the Spirit of God was working on his heart, and I could see him fidgeting and moving and fidgeting. And you can just see God working on a man. And I went to him after the service was over. And I called his name and I said, brother, don't you think it's time to get saved? I didn't call him brother. I said, don't you think it's time to get saved? No. I watched that man. Every time he returned to church, it was less conviction, less conviction, less conviction, less conviction. And people make boastful statements to me and you about salvation. I'll get saved when I'm ready. No, you won't. You get saved when God's ready. When God's working. We're presumptuous. I'm not maybe about that. But don't, folks, go presumptuous about other matters as well. You know, I go back to my call to preach, talking about just personal, that God put that thing together divinely. It could not have happened humanly. God put that thing together divinely like He did, from having a guest speaker on a Wednesday night to everything that happened with that and God working on my heart. I don't know where I would be had I not given into the grace of God. When God said to. Matters of sanctification. You know, I preached a little message here on Sunday night that God just seemed to bless, and about that matter of every weight causes delay. And the weight in a Christian, it may not necessarily be sinful or wrong, but it's just slowing you down. That was a tremendous altar response. Did God speak to your heart about something? Don't trifle with that. If God spoke to your heart about laying aside some weight that's slowing you down, impeding your progress in your race, deal with it. Don't take the attitude, well, I'll think about this later. Okay? I made a decision last night that affected something I did in my life today. because God was speaking to my heart about it last night. And when God is on your heart and God is working on your heart and speaking to your heart in a significant way where you know it's the Holy Spirit, you know the grace of God is working on you, don't put that decision off. Don't trifle with the grace of God. Okay? We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I have no idea. If God will revisit or when God will revisit my heart about that matter again. So make it when God's speaking to you. You know, I believe this. I wrote this down, number 16. I believe that God can remove the desire for making a certain decision as quickly as He can create it. He can remove the desire for making a certain decision as quickly as He can create it. There was an old preacher years ago. He's in heaven now. His name was J. Harold Smith. He preached a message called God's Three Deadlines. I think you got saved after hearing that message, Brother Griffin. I heard that message back in Hammond when I was in school there. God's Three Deadlines. Powerful message. And he talked about this very thing. He talked about crossing the deadlines, trifling with the grace of God. And I believe in that sermon, I believe this is right. I might be thinking of another sermon, but I believe it's in that sermon that J. Harold Smith, in a preaching service, saw a man horribly under conviction and went to him in the invitation time and said, "Sir, won't you get saved?" And the guy said, I can't. No, wait a minute, I take that back. He wasn't under conviction, but J. Harold Smith knew the man was lost. And so the man didn't move. He went to the man. That's what it is. He went to the man after the service and said, "Don't you think it's time you get saved?" And he said, I can't. And Brother Smith went on to talk to him. He said, "Brother Smith, I used to get convicted about it. Now I don't. I don't get convicted about it anymore." Well, that's what I'm talking about. God's grace visits our hearts. Don't trifle with God's grace. God can remove the thought, the desire, the hunger to make the decision as quickly as He could create it. Folks, listen. Hey, decisions to improve our lives scripturally, to line up with the Word of God, do not originate from our flesh. Your flesh is never going to bring you closer to the Bible. Neither is my flesh. Our flesh is going to take us further away. So you get these impressions, you get these thoughts, you get these circumstances that are causing you to think about lining your life up with the Word of God. That's the result of God's grace. Don't trifle with that. Don't play with it. Look, if God said, you know, get rid of that kind of music, go home and get rid of it. Just throw it out. Go. If God said, get rid of this, then just throw it out. Just don't trifle with it. Change it, okay? Tomorrow, I will worry about that. Tomorrow, I will get around to taking time for that. Tomorrow, I will start that. By and by, I will get to that. I didn't read, this is not original with me, I read this somewhere, number 17. The writer said, "By the street of by and by, one arrives at the house of never." By the street of by and by, one arrives at the house of never. I wonder how many decisions, changes, have been postponed by God's people that God brought to their attention, and they just postponed it, and those decisions were never made. Never made. Never followed through on. "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." We use that verse a lot of times in soul winning to get people to think about, okay, you don't even know if you're going to be alive tomorrow. But folks, it's further than that. That's true. You may not be alive tomorrow, but you may not have the same work of God on your heart tomorrow that you have tonight. So don't put off the grace of God. All right? Let's stand together. Thank you for listening tonight. The wise understand providential retaliation, and the wise avoid presumption about tomorrow. Father in heaven, I pray that you help us, Lord, not to just be hearers of the Word, but to be doers as well. Would you please help us to live wisely? May we never purposely attempt to hurt or harm or injure a person in reputation or in their physical person. The chickens will come home to roost. And then, Lord, help us not to be presumptuous about tomorrow. So many plans made, I think, by young people that do not include the will of God, and they flounder. God, please, help us not to be presumptuous about tomorrow. You have a plan for our life. Help us to find it and live it out all the way through into retirement. Help us to be looking into your plan, your will. for our life and living accordingly. We'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, just a word of a verse of invitation.